I'm glad to be with you before you today. I'm glad to be with you and before you today. And each time that I do during these days, I really feel a debt of gratitude for those of you who prayed during past months and made it possible for a healthy return to normal life once again. Thank you for your prayers. I should spend just a few moments in telling you that the Lord is doing marvelous things in worldwide missionary broadcasting. The doors are opening everywhere. And one of the very inspiring things about HCJB World Radio right now is that we have an excellent engineering staff, a staff that is able to help local broadcasting stations around the world to get on the air. And I just thank God for the fact that as of this date, we have partnered with 128 local stations in 71 countries around the world who are now broadcasting the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Right now I'm thinking, for example, of the country of Romania, where there are 6 gospel FM stations that are on the air and recently had permission to increase their power for larger outreach. And then some of you probably have already heard this news that not long ago in Ivory Coast a permit was given for a broadcasting station there. Elwa is in Liberia. They are now calling this station Elva, E-L-V-A. And both of them are sounding out the message of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And then, thinking about the stations on the U.S.-Mexico border, where Marge and I are giving priority concern during these days, I'm happy to tell you that progress is going on in getting up a new station in Yuma, Arizona. I had a call a couple of days ago when the engineer said, we are right now installing the antenna on the tower. And there's a wonderful location for outreach there so that the station in Yuma will also reach Mexicali, El Centro, and Calexico, 4 different communities with the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in the Spanish language. Please keep on praying for those stations on the United States-Mexico border. We now have 17 stations and repeaters that are on the air 24 hours daily, sounding out the message of Christ and His love. And then just a word from Steve Saint. He has been in Ecuador once again on a very intensive schedule with a very interested tour group and also work among the Waurani. He arrived, returned home on Wednesday. He was tired before he left. He had an intensive schedule there. When he came back home, I think he slept for 2 whole days trying to recuperate and recover. But it was a blessed trip, and he sends greetings. And he and Ginny Saint, thank you for your continuing support from this chapel for the work among the Waurani. We and they are very grateful. This morning I'm going to look with you at just 3 verses in John chapter 8. John chapter 8. And the verse with which we begin is verse 37. John 8, 37. On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. And I pray that God will take this passage of Scripture, engrave it on our hearts for blessing and for profit in our Christian lives. Many years ago, Bruce Barton wrote that classical essay about the two seas. The Dead Sea that receives the Jordan River but gives nothing in return. It is lifeless. The Sea of Galilee, which receives the Jordan and then lets it flow out. It is fresh and living. And those two seas are a parable of the lives of men and women, of our lives. The life that is lived for self is like the Dead Sea, lifeless. The life that is lived for God and for others is like the Sea of Galilee, sparkling and full of life. I've always been impressed with that very fine Spanish Christian poet who wrote so meaningfully about the fact that there's a challenge in life, and it's too bad if at the end of it we find that life has been useless. And he uses a graphic description when he says that then we only leave an unmade bed and an empty cup. In Spanish, it's una cama revuelta y una taza vacía. We don't want to leave that kind of thing, do we? The same truth is also described in the parable of the Good Samaritan. I'm indebted to someone else who gave a very interesting outline of the parable of the Good Samaritan. He says that in that parable there are three philosophies of life: of the thief, of the passers-by, and of the Good Samaritan. The thief says, "What is yours is mine, and I'll take it from you." The passers-by say, "What's yours is yours, and what's mine is mine, and let's leave it there." And the Good Samaritan says, "What is mine is yours, and I'm going to give it to you." Jesus tells us how to be like that Good Samaritan, and to be like the Sea of Galilee, living and fresh. In fact, he talks about streams of living water that emanate from the life of the person who comes to him and receives his blessing. Well, if we have the kind of commitment that David Livingston had, then we too will be like the Sea of Galilee. I never tire of reading his prayer of commitment. David Livingston said, "Send me anywhere, only go with me. Lay any burden on me, only sustain me. Sever me from any tie but the tie that binds me to your service and to your heart." I think that some of us ought to return to that prayer many times and make a new committal to the Lord in that regard. And then, you know, in this particular passage of Scripture, when Jesus talks about the living water and the streams of living water, he is, of course, referring to the marvelous and wonderful work of the Holy Spirit. Not long ago, I came across a very interesting paragraph from the writings of Max Lucado. And this is what he said about the Holy Spirit. "In evangelism, the Holy Spirit is on center stage. If the disciple teaches, it is because the Spirit teaches the disciple. If the listener is convicted, it is because the Spirit has penetrated. If the listener is converted, it is by the transforming power of the Spirit. If the new believer matures, it is because the Spirit makes him or her competent." And these are some of the marvelous phases of the work of the Holy Spirit to which Jesus referred in this passage. I'd like to think with you this morning about three things. First, the occasion of Jesus' promise. Then, second, the offer that Jesus made, and finally, the opportunity that Jesus provided. the occasion of Jesus' promise. The Bible says this was the last great day of the feast. Well, what feast was it? It was the Feast of Tabernacles. And when we say the Feast of Tabernacles, that probably doesn't mean a great deal to many of us today. But to put it in a modern setting, when Jesus stood up and cried out and spoke in the Feast of Tabernacles, it was like his getting up on Christmas or Easter and giving a message to the people. The Feast of Tabernacles was one of the most important feasts of the year. The others were Pentecost, or Feast of Weeks, or Feast of First Fruits, and Passover. And in the Feast of Tabernacles, people made little leafy booths where they camped during 7 or 8 days. And it reminded them of their wilderness experience after their deliverance from Egypt. They carried leafy branches and the branch of a fruit tree into the temple. They recited Psalm 118:25. Save now, I pray, O Lord. I pray, send now prosperity. And then the priest drew water from the pool of Siloam and brought it to the temple in golden pitchers with the joyful sounding of trumpets. And they recited Isaiah 12:3. Therefore with joy you shall draw water from the wells of salvation. That was a pretty dramatic way of teaching the people. And sometimes when in our circles today there are folks who use a method that is quite dramatic to teach in the form of drama and other things, they sometimes receive criticism. But I'll tell you, this Feast of Tabernacles was a very dramatic form of worship as they thanked God. It was a Thanksgiving service. Thanksgiving for God giving water and rain and bountiful harvests. The Bible says that on that occasion, Jesus stood, and we can actually translate it, Jesus stood and shouted. Well, most of the time, teachers sat when they taught. On this occasion, Jesus stood, and he shouted. His declaration was so important that he wanted everyone to see him and to hear him. That was the occasion of Jesus' promise. And then let's look at the offer that Jesus made. If you thirst, come to me and drink. You know, I look at that sentence, and it seems to me that that's another one of those amazingly simple declarations of Scripture. There really is nothing complicated about that, is there? If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. And he was saying, come to me with your longings, your desires, your needs. I will meet them. And of course we can understand that, because we are people with many needs. Many of us have felt like a person dying of thirst in a desert, or of starvation on a deserted island. The psalmist felt that way too, didn't he, when he said, my soul thirsts for the living God. He talked about a dry and thirsty land where there was no water. And Jesus said, if you are thirsty, then you come to me and drink. He spoke about this same truth in other places. You remember the Samaritan woman? Even though she was interested in other topics, he talked to her about living water that would be of such a nature that it would totally transform her life. Then, of course, in another passage, using a different illustration, Jesus presented himself as the bread of life, so that when you come to him and receive from him, you never hunger again. Now, the amazing and wonderful fact is that Jesus' offer holds good today. What is your longing? What is your thirst? Your hunger? Your need? My need? The wonderful promise of Scripture and of the Lord Jesus is that Jesus will meet your need and my need. He doesn't promise to answer every desire. He might have to change some in our lives. But He promises to give us satisfaction, meaning to life. He'll make your life worthwhile, is what Jesus is saying. It starts, of course, by drinking from the wells of salvation. And Jesus offers all that we need for complete salvation. And I must pause for a moment in this message this morning to say that each one of us needs to be sure that he or she has gone to the wells of salvation and to the Lord Jesus Christ in trusting him and receiving salvation, pardon for sin, peace with God, everlasting life. And today as then, Jesus, with arms outstretched, is offering to you and to me that wonderful salvation, that gift of God. And I trust that if there's anybody here this morning who has never trusted the Lord Jesus and received his offer, that you will do so today. Sometimes there are people who think they're too good to receive salvation. And others think that they're too bad to receive salvation. But all of us need the living water and the salvation that Jesus provides. The other day I came across a sentence from Charles Haddon Spurgeon, whose sermons constantly amaze me, delivered so long ago, yet so meaningful today. In connection with this invitation, he says, "Though thou be black as seven midnights and foul as seven hells, thou mayest come to Jesus just as thou art and receive complete absolution." And that's the wonderful thing about the salvation that Jesus provides. It's for everyone without exception. And when you come to him, you will find your heart thirst satisfied and your needs supplied because he is the Savior. But I must pause for another moment and say this. What about the person who says, "I've tried that, and it hasn't worked. Hasn't worked for me." I'd like to suggest, if it hasn't worked for you, then there's something wrong. And I would like to suggest that you just accept his simple offer again. Perhaps you didn't really turn over your life to him. Perhaps something is so clogging the channel that the flow of blessing can't come in. And if you say it hasn't worked in your life, I would just like to recommend that you do it over again and make sure that you have turned your life over to the Lord Jesus and received his salvation. You know, there's some interesting illustrations in rather modern history of people who thought that they had received Christ only to discover later on that they hadn't. Charles Colson has just written a new book, How Now Shall We Live? And I started reading it. In a number of places, Charles Colson refers to Abraham Kuyper, that outstanding theologian from Holland. What an amazing person. Did you know that at one time Abraham Kuyper served both as the prime minister of his country and the president of the seminary? But Abraham Kuyper had to come to the place where he realized that even though he intellectually had accepted the facts of Christianity, he was not yet a Christian. He went to visit a widow lady, and her faith was so dynamic that Abraham Kuyper went away from that place realizing he was not yet a Christian. And he went home and in simple faith, humble faith, in repentance, received Christ as Savior, and his life was changed. The poet was right when the poet said, "All my life long I had panted for a drink from some clear spring that I hoped would quench the burning of the thirst I felt within. Hallelujah! I have found him whom my soul so long has craved. Jesus satisfies my longing. Through his blood, I now am saved. Now let's think about the opportunity that Jesus provided in this particular declaration there at the Feast of Tabernacles. Jesus provided this opportunity not only to meet our needs, but so to work in us that God can continually use us to refresh others. What a marvelous picture! A fresh flowing stream of blessing will emanate from your life and my life to help others. God's living water will flow through you to others. The picture here is of a person dying for lack of water and food. A rescuer comes to provide the water and the bread, not only to meet the person's need, but also to water the desert and to give life to others. Jesus says, "My salvation and the power work of the Holy Spirit will make you overflow like a beautiful, clear stream." In fact, it's stronger than that. Rivers of living water, not just one stream, but many rivers. And you know, if you look around you in the world, you see evidence constantly of how Jesus works in the lives of people to make them just like that. Brother Andrew of Open Doors recently told the story of a fellow in the Sudan. Some of you are quite aware that in the Sudan, Christians have suffered terribly at the hand of the military government. We don't know how many people have died, but it has been a huge slaughter. A few years ago, there was a boy of 15 years of age of the Dinga tribe. He went to Ethiopia to train with the rebel forces that were trying to oppose the government. While there, that Dinga boy, Antonio, came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he returned to the Sudan, he had an altogether different purpose and message. Not to fight against the government, but to tell the story of Christ and his love. In the few years that have followed, listen to this, out of that witness have come 15,000 believers and 36 congregations. I would call that rivers of living water, wouldn't you? Thank God for his work in the heart and life of that Dinga man, Antonio, in the Sudan. Now, when Jesus talks about rivers of living water, what are some of those rivers that flow from our lives when we really walk with God and accept the provision that Jesus offers? Well, I would first like to refer to the river of character that flows from the life of the Christian. The scriptures teach that the person with the Holy Spirit will develop into Christ-like character. Someone has well said, the person who trusts Christ becomes like the Christ whom he trusts. And the more sinful and wicked the world becomes, the more important Christian character is. Like a cold, fresh stream which begins to change the desert or begins to change a putrid stream that needs refreshing. A number of years ago, I did some evangelistic work in the coastal areas of Ecuador, and I had the opportunity of working with a local believer there. His name was Pedro. He was a carpenter. Big, tall man. Most Ecuadorians are shorter than I am, but he was much taller than I was. He was such a humble person, such a good person to be around. And as I worked with him and watched him from day to day, I saw in that man's life such a beautiful picture of holiness and character produced through the simple teachings and the power of the Holy Spirit in the life of Pedro. That's happening over and over again in this world. Oswald Chambers says, we are not destined to happiness, nor to health, but to holiness. God is not some eternal blessing machine for people to use. He came to save us because He created us to be holy. Holy is not simply what God gives me, but what God has given me that is being exhibited in my life. That's a great river of blessing, isn't it? And of course, it was Robert Murray McShane who said that you cannot overestimate the impact of a holy man or a holy woman dedicated to God. Warren Wiersbe, with whom we had the privilege of working at Back to the Bible, has phrased something that I have on a plaque on the wall in our house. He says, when the child of God looks into the Word of God, he is changed by the Spirit of God into the image of God for the glory of God. I'd like to repeat that. When the child of God looks into the Word of God, he is changed by the Spirit of God into the image of God for the glory of God. And that's the river of blessing that flows from the life of a person who really walks with the Lord Jesus Christ. And then there's the river of confession. John 15:26, the Spirit will testify of me. But then it says, you also will bear witness. Acts 1:8 says, when the power of the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you shall be witnesses unto me. The disciples in the book of Acts said, we are His witnesses of these things. And so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey Him. That is the river of confession, to make rivers flow in desert places, in corrupt communities. People, families, tribes, nations have been changed from fields of sadness and sorrow to areas of joy and spiritual power. You know, sometimes we think that all the good things happened in the past. They're happening wonderfully right now. I read a great deal about what is happening in missionary outreach around the world. One of the readings that blesses my heart so much is the story of the Motilones in Venezuela, where God has given Bruce Olson the opportunity of working. Kind of a maverick missionary, but one whom God used in a marvelous way. That tribe that was so degenerate and so corrupt, the gospel has entered. People have been transformed. People have been educated. They have been their lifestyle has totally changed. They are occupying positions in government, but they are giving a marvelous witness throughout their area and other areas as well. I think of the descendants of the Incas in Western South America, who for so long were downtrodden and without hope, now with great hope. And they have seen their communities and areas transformed by the power of the gospel. That's the river of confession. A couple of weeks ago, we were with Don Richardson, who worked in Irian Jaya, who wrote that well-known book, Peace Child, telling about a tribe there that were cannibalistic, that constantly fought with each other, very savage, thinking that the greatest virtue possibly was the virtue of treachery. And then the gospel came in, and they were changed. And Don Richardson said the other night that about 3/4 of the people there, of that group in Irian Jaya, are now followers of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And then, under the most unbelievable circumstances, people are witnessing for our Savior. Here's a story that really touches one's heart. You know, recently there was great upheaval and chaos in Indonesia, and fanatical groups took advantage of that opportunity, especially to attack Christians. There was a Christian youth retreat in one area, and the fanatics came with nothing in mind but to do damage to them. And among other things, they seized a 15-year-old boy by the name of Roy. And they said to him, "Who are you?" He replied, "I am a soldier of Christ." To everyone's horror, they chopped off his arm. They asked him again, "Who are you?" Back came the reply, "I'm a soldier of Christ." They hacked his right arm. Then they tried to make him enunciate and pronounce Allahu Akbar. But he replied, as far as I know, Jesus Christ is the only Lord. At that, they cut open his stomach. A third time, they asked him, who are you? And he gasped in reply, I am a soldier of Christ. Then they beheaded him, and his body was thrown into the gutter, but his spirit entered through gates of gold. Just think of that. A 15-year-old boy, knowing Jesus, giving that kind of confession under those circumstances. Well, I must hasten on. There's also the river of communion, because wherever the Spirit-filled person goes, God uses him to bring fellowship, unity, meeting the needs of other believers. I don't have time to read it now, but read Acts 4:32-37 that tells about the early church in its communion and fellowship and its care for each other and the Spirit of God working among them, and they found grace in the eyes of the people. They looked like a beautiful oasis in the midst of the world's desert. Like Isaiah 58:11 describes it, you shall be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. A number of years ago, I went to a rural area on the coastal side of Ecuador, but pretty much jungle, and there to meet with some believers to bring some messages. But when I arrived there on a Saturday night, the next morning, they had the breaking of bread. It was quite a group. People who had fled the persecution that was raging in Colombia at that time. There were some people from that area. There were some Indians in the group. And we were all meeting together in the breaking of bread. It was a beautiful communion. And down through the years, the fragrance and the beauty of it has just stuck with me. I haven't been able to forget it. That's the river of blessing that comes when the Holy Spirit is at work. And then the river of comfort, and with that I'm going to not go on with any more rivers. The river of comfort. In the Scriptures, the Holy Spirit is called the helper or comforter. The people filled with the Holy Spirit become like that. They provide comfort and refreshment for those who need it. They are just like fresh flowing water reaching into the desert and making it live again. God knows how many people need help and comfort. And 2 Corinthians, the first chapter, says that when we are comforted of God, then we have the privilege of passing on that same comfort to others. We had a couple of missionaries that were actually born in Jamaica, but they were of a British citizenship. They were big, tall men, these fellows. They were well-educated. They had great manners, great propriety, and so on. But the outstanding thing about them was their love for the people and their constant ministry of comfort to others. Everybody knew about these two men and their desire to be of help to other people as well. Well, there are other pictures in the Bible of the overflowing life. Psalm 1 tells about it, like a tree planted by the waters giving fruit. Or Psalm 23, green pastures, still waters, paths of righteousness, restoration of soul. 2 Corinthians, the 2nd chapter, the 14th verse. Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. What is the offer that Jesus makes? He makes the offer to satisfy our thirst. What is the opportunity that he provides? To be a fresh, flowing stream of blessing to others in Jesus' name and through the Holy Spirit. I trust that we are experiencing that kind of life. I have a little bit of poetry, and with this I'm going to finish. A fellow had this in his letter the other day, and I thought it was pretty good. We crave an island of peace, a special happy spot. Though we search through life, we usually find it not. For such an isle or spot, not one of us can find, for it is non-existent. It's mostly in the mind. Yet some in loving God utopia discover, and some find paradise in serving one another. That's a life of fruitfulness. That's a life of blessing. It's not a dead sea. It's a sea of Galilee. I hope that you and I are walking so closely with the Lord Jesus that out of our innermost being there are flowing rivers of living water. And once more, if you have never come to Jesus to satisfy your thirst and hunger and your need, please do it without delay. Let's pray together. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for your wonderful blessings, the blessing of salvation, the blessing of living water, the blessing of being used of God to be of comfort, of help, of testimony, of witness to others. We pray that we shall be just like that, and we ask it in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.